This morning we're going to 1 Peter, so take out your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter. I'm specifically looking at a few verses in chapter 2. The title of our message this morning is The Power of the Cross. The Power of the Cross. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to look at some familiar verses, verses 21 to 25. Let me just read beginning in verse 18 of chapter 2 to give ourselves just a little bit of context this morning. Peter writes, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are gentle or good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." Let's take a moment and pray and ask the Lord to bless our time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its life-transforming power. Lord, we pray this morning that our hearts would be open to hear it, that your spirit would take it and activate it in our lives, Lord, continuing to sanctify us, continuing to draw us into Christ-likeness. Specifically today, Lord, taking your word and empowering us, enabling us in our Christian walk and Christian life to live it for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Every Christian has a testimony. A Christian's testimony is the account of the events and details of how God caused you, the sinner, to be born again through the power of his word, namely the gospel. In this very letter, Peter writes in chapter 1, verse 23, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. If you be in Christ today, this is your testimony. God causing you to be born again through his word." Certainly we know our Christian testimony includes other elements, such as a description of our lives outside of Christ, the conviction of sin when we heard the gospel, one's encounter with the gospel itself, our own being empowered by God, our own repentance of sin and trusting in him by faith. However, we know that the central part of our testimony is our conversion, our transformation, how we were born again by God through his word. And in our born again experience, the central truth from God's word that brought us to Christ and transformed our lives is the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel. It is the gospel, the message of the cross. Christ dying for sinners. Christ dying for you. That was the central truth that came into your heart, into your mind, into your life, and transformed you by faith. Christ going to the cross, dying, shedding his blood for the forgiveness of sin, being placed in the grave and being powerfully resurrected by God on the third day. He then overcoming sin and death for all who would trust in him by faith. We know that his blood was shed to atone for sin. That atonement applied to the sinner's life through repentance and faith. God powerfully provided the means of salvation and forgiveness through Christ and his sacrifice. And God powerfully takes the message of this gospel. He confronts the sinner. He confronted you, causes him to be born again by faith. This is how we are converted. This is our conversion experienced. You have experienced this power. You have experienced this transformation. You have experienced God invading your life through the gospel, causing you to be born again. This is your testimony, beloved. The gospel and the message of the cross powerfully bringing salvation. There's a question I want to pose to you this morning. I want to ask you this. Considering all of that, is the power of the cross, as it relates to you, fully discharged at the moment of your salvation? When the gospel invaded your heart, caused you to be born again, caused you to be transformed, did all of its power get discharged at that moment? Or does the cross continue to have power available for you to live out your Christian life? I believe it does. Does the power that saves also then enable you to live the Christian life for God's glory? It does. My fear at times is that we as Christians lose sight of the power of the gospel. We look back and we remember the power of the cross. Certainly we do that at around the Lord's table as a body of Christ. The power of the gospel that saved us. But sometimes I believe we forget, or maybe we're not aware of the power of the gospel that is available to us to enable us every day to live the Christian life. We know that at the moment we become a follower of Christ, we are transferred out of the kingdom of darkness, Satan's kingdom, into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Paul tells us that in Colossians chapter 1. We gain a heavenly status, but that doesn't mean that all the challenges of our life go away, does it? No, in fact, I think they increase, do they not? In the Christian life, no, they increase. Our troubles, our challenges, suffering, all types of things come into our life, invade our life the moment we become a believer. And they all have a purpose for our sanctification, our refinement, to build endurance, to build character. All of the things, all the challenges, all the suffering, they have a purpose in our life. By God, that's a whole other sermon. We're not going there today. But if we're not careful, when we engage in this Christian life and we begin to encounter all of our struggles, here's what I'm afraid may happen sometimes. It's as if we are drowning in the ocean of sin, and God plucks us out of the ocean, saves us. He wraps the atoning work of Christ around us, cleansing us, giving us forgiveness, providing forgiveness for us, saving us, putting the life jacket of Christ on us, then dropping us back into the ocean, and then we just bob around in the ocean. That's not what he does. But I'm afraid that sometimes that's our Christian experience. That's not what God intended at all. That's not what he intended at all. You become a Christian, you face new challenges, struggles. Maybe you become stagnant. Maybe you lose sight of the goal. You do not grow in your faith, in your sanctification, in your walk. Why is that? Why is that? Could it be that you have lost sight of the power of the gospel? Peter, in his second letter, turn over there for just a second, a couple pages over, 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter, in his second letter, tells us as much. This concept, this idea that in our Christian life, we're not growing, we're not progressing, we're struggling, we're just bobbing around because we've forgotten about the gospel. Beginning in verse 3 of chapter 1, he says, "Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." Verse 5, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, apply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love." Verse 8, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing," i.e. spiritual growth, there should be this growth, sanctification, we're moving a certain direction in our Christian life, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 9. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, look, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. What's the point? If he's not growing, if he doesn't know, he does not have these qualities, he's forgotten about the gospel. He's lost sight of the gospel. Turn back over to 1 Peter now, chapter 2. Peter's principle is you have forgotten about the cross, your salvation, your forgiveness, and it's rendered you stagnant, it's rendered you weak, it's rendered you unfruitful in the Christian life, powerless. I don't know you as well as your leaders know you, but maybe this morning you're here, you're struggling in the Christian life. Maybe you're suffering right now unjustly, unjust treatment in your life. We're going to see that. Peter addresses that. Maybe you're suffering from being weighed down by the condemnation of sin, guilt over sin. Satan loves to do that. He loves to weigh a Christian down with guilt over his past sin to render him useless, to make him forget about the gospel. Maybe you're weighed down by fear. Maybe you're battling the remaining sin that's in you. You're losing ground. You're not gaining any ground. You can't break patterns. Maybe you're struggling to obey. Maybe you just sense your Christian life's a mess. It's just a mess. Beloved, there's hope. There's hope. Because here's what you need to do. You need to hit the reset button and reconnect to the power of the gospel in your life. 1 Peter 2, verses 21 to 25, Peter unloads for you and I the power of the cross for the Christian life. He unloads for us the power of the cross for the Christian life. Let's set up the context for these verses. Peter's writing to believers in Asia Minor, modern day Turkey, who have been scattered from their homelands. They are now believers in Christ. Those to whom Peter is writing are suffering persecution and difficulty. Chapter 1, verse 6, they're suffering various trials. Chapter 2, verse 12, they've been slandered against. Chapter 2, verse 15, treated harshly by foolish men. Chapter 2, verse 18, slaves treated unjustly. Chapter 3, verse 16, slander, reviled. Chapter 4, verse 4, apparently some of them were being ridiculed by their unsaved friends because now they no longer run with them and the former sins they used to run in. Sound familiar to anyone? Chapter 5, verses 8 to 10, they were tempted and tried by Satan. Peter writes to them to give them hope and to instruct them on how to live in light of the difficulties they face now being in Christ. And what was that hope? Well, you will glorify God. You will endure your trials as you're anchored to a living hope, and that is Christ himself. And being anchored in Christ, they were to endure trials by living out holy lives. By living out holy lives, maintaining excellent behavior. He says, be sober, focus on Christ, put off sin, long for the word, live out godly conduct and behavior. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. He says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. How are they going to overcome all these difficulties? Ultimately, stay anchored in Christ. He is their living hope. Live godly lives. Live in holiness. Obey God. Now he's general. Peter is general in the text, but he does get specific about specific things that they are to do. He calls his readers to live out some specific actions and behaviors, and that becomes apparent in chapter 2. But skip down to verse 18. Let's get closer to the context of our verses. In chapter 2, verse 18, he speaks to servants or slaves specifically. Talks to them about this behavior. He says, be submissive to your masters with all respect. Do not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Ah, treated unjustly, unfairly. They're Christians. They're still slaves. Do what's right to your masters. Treat them with respect, whether they treat you fairly or not. Verse 19, for this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Verse 20, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? So if you sin and you get harsh treatment because of that, it's just the natural consequences of your sin and you have to endure it patiently. Well, that's sort of the reward for your sin, right? But in verse 20, if when you do what is right and you suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. He says, slaves, patiently endure unjust suffering. This finds favor with God. But now at this point, between verse 20 and 21, Peter pauses. He pauses. He zooms out and he speaks to the entire audience, not just to slaves. Peter considers the difficulty of enduring unjust suffering. In fact, I believe he considers the entirety, all the difficulties of the Christian life, if you consider just the whole context of the whole letter. And Peter, in verses 21 to 25, as he zooms out, he answers the question, how will you endure the difficulties of unjust suffering? Or how will you endure the difficulties of the Christian life? And he says, through the power of the cross. Through the power of the cross. The cross ongoingly and powerfully enables you, Christian, to live your Christian life to the glory of God. Have you forgotten about it? Have you forgotten about it? And listen, and not just living your Christian life, just getting by. No, not just getting by. I hear people say that sometimes. Well, how are you doing? Well, I'm okay. I'm just getting by. That's not what God wants, right? That's not what he wants. No, the gospel empowers you to live it out where you find joy amidst it. Where you find peace, even amidst the struggle. Where you find endurance as you walk the Christian life. And the ability to glorify him in it every day, no matter what the circumstances are. I saw a quote, I'm going to probably not get it right, by Elizabeth Elliot that said, the secret is Christ in me, not changing my circumstances. It's kind of the same idea. It's the power of the gospel in me. So again, I ask you, are you facing challenges, difficulties in the Christian life? You're worn down, you feel depleted, tired, unsure. Peter gives us hope. He reminds us to go back to the power of the gospel. This passage, Peter gives us four powerful components of the cross. And that's our outline. Four powerful components of the cross. So that you are enabled to live the Christian life to the glory of God. Four powerful components of the cross. So that you are enabled to live out the Christian life to the glory of God. Where you find joy, where you find peace, where you find strength. We're able to glorify God, endurance, hope, all of it. Four powerful components. Let's look at the first one. The first powerful component is this. The cross enables you to endure suffering. The cross enables you to endure suffering. Not just unjust suffering, although that's true. It enables you to endure all suffering. The cross enables you to endure suffering. If you need strength to endure suffering, now you go back to the cross. You plug yourself into the cross. Verse 21, Peter says, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. The cross enables you to endure suffering because the cross makes you aware that you will suffer. The cross makes you aware that you will suffer. It's much easier to do something or to endure it when you're aware it's coming. When it arrives at your door. Peter picks up in verse 21 on the concept of suffering unjustly as experienced by slaves and says that all Christians will suffer as Christ did and for Christ. He says, for you've been called for this purpose. Part of the Christian life is suffering. It is part of the plan. It is part of what you signed up for. It is part of the cost of Christianity. And that suffering is not empty. It's not in vain. God has a purpose for it. I'll let Pastor Tom teach that on that later. He has a purpose for it. And so we take up daily our cross. And part of that cross is going to be suffering in all different ways and shapes and forms and sizes at different times in our Christian experience. Paul in Acts 14:22, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Difficulty, struggle, unfair treatment, slander, you name it, it will come. It will come. You may not experience all of it, but probably all of that is being experienced in this room. And furthermore, we should expect suffering because our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we follow, also experienced suffering. So Peter tells us we will suffer. We've been called for that purpose. We're aware that we're going to suffer because the one whom we follow suffered, leaving us the example. He suffered. We will suffer. He promised that in the Gospel of John, that we would suffer, we would be hated because he is hated. Peter says, since Christ also suffered for you. Peter says, expect suffering because your Savior suffered. And oh, by the way, he suffered for you. He reminds us of what? The gospel and the cross and the purpose of it. You will suffer because he did. And he reminds us that he suffered for us to die for our sins. And by the way, that suffering was unjust suffering. Christ suffered and died for our sin. He took the punishment for our sin as our substitute. Him having no sin at all, he suffered unjustly for us. But Peter says here, first, Christ suffered, you will suffer. We look to his example. We expect it to come. He makes us aware of it, gives us strength to endure it when it comes. The cross also enables us to suffer, endure suffering. Listen, this is important. The cross gives us a path through suffering, a path through suffering. When suffering comes to our door as a Christian, it's nice to know the steps to get through it, right? It's nice to know the path through suffering. Peter says we have a path. The cross enables us because there has been left a path for us by Jesus on the cross. It's a roadmap, a set of instructions, principles. I love what Peter says at the end of verse 21. He says, leaving you an example for you to follow. Listen, what? In his steps. In his steps. The Greek word for example here is a pattern to be copied or modeled in writing. In simplest terms, it's a pattern on a piece of paper. You lay another piece of paper over it and you trace it all out. It's an exact pattern. It's a model to be followed. That is the idea. Jesus left us a roadmap, a set of instructions of how we are to endure suffering as he endured suffering on the cross. No matter the degree, no matter the length of time that we have to endure it, he left us principles and a path for us to follow. And where do we find it? His suffering on the cross. The cross, listen, empowers us, gives us strength, enables us to live the Christian life and to endure suffering for his glory, because all we have to do is follow his steps. We don't have to bob around. We follow his steps. I love what he says back in verse 21, following the steps of Christ. So let's set it up that way. What are the steps? What is the example? Well, Peter tells us. Look back down at verse 22. Next two verses, verse 22 and 23. The language comes right from Isaiah 53, the prophecy, the great prophecy of the suffering of the Messiah. The first step is found here in verse 22. He says, following his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Let's set it up this way. The first step is patience. It's patience. Jesus patiently endured the cross. How do we know he patiently endured it? He committed no sin, nor any deceit was found in his mouth. As he suffered unjustly, Jesus did not sin, and he said nothing deceitful. He demonstrates for us a model of patience. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Well, he was God, right? He couldn't sin, right? But he was also what? Man, right? He was also man. So does that mean he wasn't genuinely tempted? No, he was. Hebrews tells us that. Hebrews 4 tells us he was. Jesus demonstrated as a man magnificent patience on the cross. As he endured suffering, he was patient. We're going to see how all this plays together as we go down through it. But first of all, he says he did not sin. where nothing deceitful came from his mouth. He did not take matters into his own hands, did not call down legions of angels, did not use certainly sinful means to get himself out of suffering. In that moment of the pressure and pain of suffering, he just remained unstained by sin, and he uttered no deceit. And so we see, first of all, patience, because he did not sin in the matter. We'll see how the patience comes together more. Look at verse 23. Peter says, "And while being reviled, he did not revile in return." What is the second step of suffering as modeled by Jesus on the cross? No retaliation. We don't retaliate. That's not how we get ourselves through suffering unjustly. We don't retaliate against those who are persecuting us or causing our suffering. Jesus did not retaliate. He did not seek justice or revenge on his own at all. The language comes from Isaiah 53, verses 6, 7, and 8. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. When he was insulted, mocked, slandered, lied about time and again, he did not return it. While suffering, he uttered no threats. He did not use his tongue to try and threaten or fear those who were persecuting him. So we see a theme building here, right, of the tongue. He was not deceitful. He did not revile. He did not threaten. He did none of it. It's interesting, isn't it, that it focuses on the tongue. I don't know about you, but when I suffer unjustly, my first temptation is what? Throw those people under the bus, right? That's not the model Jesus left. That's not the model he gives us on the cross. We love to, or we are at least tempted to, in our flesh, immediately throw people under the bus who have wronged us or who have caused us to suffer unjustly. It's not the model Jesus left for us in his own suffering. The third step here ties it all together at the end of verse 23. But kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. To him who judges righteously. I love this verb. But kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. Jesus trusted the Father, kept entrusting, ongoingly entrusting himself to the Father. He was in the Father's hands. So if he was suffering, no matter how it came, justly, unjustly, he trusted the Father. He did not try to take judgment into his own hands. He left that to the Father. He knew the Father would judge righteously. And he just kept entrusting himself to the Father, listen, by doing what was right, what was in line with God's will. Look over at chapter 4, verse 19. What does it mean to just keep entrusting ourselves to God as we suffer or suffer unjustly? Well, certainly it means not to try and take justice into our own hands. Jesus leaves that model for us. But then what else do we do? Chapter 4, verse 19, he says, "Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust," same word, "their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." That's the path through suffering. Patient endurance. No retaliation. Entrust yourself to God. Let him be the judge. You just keep doing what is right. You just keep doing what is right. That's a clear path through suffering, all given to us where? On the cross, empowering us then to do what? Endure suffering to the glory of God. And we know he'll bring about his purposes for it in our lives. Though he suffered unfairly, Jesus trusted the Father, letting him be the judge, and just kept doing what is right. If you're suffering today, follow his example. Seek the scriptures to discover the right thing to do in your situation. Just keep doing it. Be patient. Wait. Let God take you all the way to the end. You can trust yourself to him. You've trusted yourself to him through the gospel for eternity. You can trust yourself to him to get you through whatever you may suffer. I don't know about you, but that gives me not only hope, that empowers me to endure. The second powerful component is this. The cross delivers you from the condemnation of sin. The cross delivers you from the condemnation of sin. Peter tells us because Jesus bore it on the cross. I love verse 24, that little and right there. It's like Peter says, and, oh wait, there's something else even more important I want to tell you. Verse 24, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. The cross delivers you, delivered you, and delivers you even now ongoingly from the condemnation of sin. Jesus bore that condemnation on the cross. Peter wants to add more to the cross than just the model of suffering, although that's important. He says the cross and its power removes sin's condemnation. Without the atoning work of Christ applied to the sinner's heart by faith, he stands condemned in sin. He stands condemned and he is waiting God's wrath to be poured out on him for sin. And he will spend judgment and eternity in hell forever without it. But on the cross, listen, Christ removed your condemnation. He removed it. He bore it in his body. I love what, look what Peter says. He himself, no one else. Your works are not bearing the condemnation of your sin. Only Jesus, only on the cross. He himself bore our sins on the cross. Peter's using that he himself for emphasis. He bore our sins in his body on the cross. Christ suffered as our substitute, bearing our sins on the cross. God's wrath and its condemnation for you fell on Christ on the cross. All your sin, past, present, future, omissions, commissions, thought, word, deed, all was borne by him on the cross. It's death sentence being removed. I love this quote by the master preacher, Charles Spurgeon. He says, speaking of Christ on the cross, the heart of Christ became like a reservoir in the midst of the mountains. And all the tributary streams of iniquity and every drop of the sin of his people ran down and gathered into one vast lake, deep as hell and shoreless as eternity. All these met, as it were, in Christ's heart, and he endured them all. He endured them all. Every sinner who repents of sin and turns to Christ and trusts in him by faith, his sin, its condemnation was poured out on Christ's heart. He bore it in his body on the cross. The condemnation has been removed. Thus, God's wrath and condemnation is gone. This is the power of the cross for you. This is how you live every day. You're no longer condemned. You're no longer condemned by sin. Paul says in Romans 8, 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now remember, that came right after when Paul said, I don't do the things I should do, and I do the things I shouldn't do, and right? Don't you ever feel like that? But you have to worry because there's no condemnation for that. Because Christ bore it on the cross. And so when your heart condemns you, you tell it there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When men and teachings condemn you, not saying that anybody in this room would do that, but you even on your own heart still are trying to flush out that works approvalness, right? You still are. I haven't prayed enough today. Oh no. No. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, right? So when men and teachings condemn, there's no condemnation. When Satan tempts you to despair, you tell him there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. He will try and hide the cross from you, Christian. He will try and distract you. He'll try and bring up in your mind past sins. He'll make you feel guilty for it. Then you'll become fearful. And then you'll start bobbing around the Christian life. You don't know where to go. This is one of his methods against you. You'll become powerless. But the cross, he has power to remove all of that. It did, and you must let it continue to remove all of that. We love to sing before the throne of God, the wonderful hymn, the second verse. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. If you're here this morning and you're feeling guilty over sin and you're in Christ, maybe you have sin in your life right now as a Christian. You need to take to him, repent of, confess, seek his forgiveness. He'll give it and grant it. But if you're being weighed down by the guilt of sin, things in the past, there is no condemnation for you now that's in Christ Jesus. You're set free from that. Christ bore it for you. Leave this room and serve him victoriously. Live in him victoriously. Don't let Satan weigh you down and render you powerless. Go back to the power of the cross. There's a third powerful component, and it's this: the cross empowers holy living. The cross empowers holy living. We're almost done. These last two are going to go quicker. The cross empowers holy living. In verse 24, in the second part, he says, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that," purpose statement, "we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed." Not only is sin's condemnation removed, but its removal has a purpose. Peter says its removal so that has a purpose, so that we might die to sin. Or it could be rendered, "we having died to sin." Christ overcame sin's power on the cross. Not just the condemnation, but also its power on the cross. When you were saved, sin's power over your life is broken. It's shattered. Its shackles have been removed. You died to sin the moment you were saved. It's as if you're united to Christ. It's as if you died with him on the cross. Sin's power no longer has power over you. Before salvation, all you could do was sin. You're enslaved to it. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. But that power now has been removed in Christ. Romans 6:6, our old self was crucified with Christ. Thus, our daily, moment-by-moment walk, we look to the cross when we face temptation to sin. And we say, Christ died to end that. I no longer have to do that. There's no joy in that anymore. Why would I engage in it? Why would I heap more defilement onto Christ? Christ severed ties to those sins on the cross. And now that is applied to me. I'm severed from that power over me. The cross empowers us by killing the power of sin that once controlled us. Spurgeon again says, "Look to the cross and you will kill sin, for the strength of Jesus' love will make you strong to put down your tendencies to sin." But not sinning is only one part of holy living, right? Not sinning is only one part. Christ bore our sins so that we may now live out God's righteous demands as well. It's holy living, the removal of sin. We no longer live out sin, but now we are living in obedience to God's word. The cross empowered that in your life. That's what Peter's saying right here. So that you might die to sin and live to what? Righteousness. Righteousness. It's a complete reversal. Before, you couldn't do anything righteous, or your feeble attempts of righteousness was still tainted by sin. All you could do was sin. Now it's the opposite. You're dead to sin. Now you're alive to obedience and to righteousness of God's word. Sin no longer rules, no longer enslaves. We are now enabled to live righteously unto God. Now let me give you one more point about that. See, not only does it enable us to live righteously, the power of the cross also motivates you to live righteously. So it's not just power to enable you to live righteously, but there's power in the cross to motivate you to actually do it in your life. 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul says, "For the love of Christ compels us." What love is he talking about? Love where? On the cross. On the cross, a powerful motivation, compelling holy living. This morning, are you battling sin? Do you want to obey? Do you want to live righteously in Christ? Go back to the cross. Go back to the gospel. You'll find refreshed power, new power to put that sin to death, to put on holiness and righteousness. Immerse yourself in the gospel. Immerse yourself in the cross. Meditate on Christ and his love and care and forgiveness upon you. Immerse yourself and meditate upon all your sin being poured, as it were, down into his heart and him bearing it all. This will help you compel sin. This will compel you to live a righteous life. There is one more point Peter makes here. For by his wounds you were healed. You see that at the end of verse 24. For by his wounds you were healed. Peter's making the point here is that the redeeming work of Christ does empower you, continues to empower you, because it gave you new spiritual life. Gave you new spiritual life. For by his wounds you were healed. As Christ bore the sins of the believer, it would be those wounds that would bring healing to the believer. It would heal him of what? The disease of sin. Christ bore sins in his body that you may be healed of the disease of sin and that you may gain new spiritual life that enables you then to put off sin and to live righteously. It's not talking about a physical healing here. It's a spiritual healing. Healing from the disease of sin, new spiritual life that comes into our lives, empowering us to live holy lives. We're new creatures in Christ. Amen. The fourth powerful component of the cross is this. The cross reconciled us to God. The cross reconciled us to God. Chapter verse 25. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Peter says, at one time you continually strayed from God as a disobedient sheep. He's using the sheep shepherd analogy illustration here as metaphor, I guess, as is often done in Scripture. We as sinners were lost in sin, like a sheep continuing to stray. But the cross changes all that. He says, you were continually straying. This is our life before Christ. We were pursuing sin. We were God's enemy. This is Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. But now through the cross, you have been reconciled. You have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your soul. You've been reconciled to God through the cross. You're a sheep now. Return to the shepherd, to the flock, to the pen, because of the cross. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says this, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of all of us to fall on him. The prophet tells us that God took the initiative. He reconciled you to himself. He placed your iniquity, my iniquity, on Christ on the cross. The iniquity that separated us from God, from being our Father, from being in his fold, from us being his sons and daughters. God reconciled you to himself like a straying sheep returned to its shepherd. Psalm 119, 176, the psalmist says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. But we know later, or earlier in the psalm, he had said what? God had used discipline to return him back into the fold. And now we have peace through his blood. Colossians 1, verses 19 through 20. Because of this reconciliation through the cross, we now have peace through his blood. Paul writes, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. See, it's through the cross that you experience the power of God to reconcile you to him. It's power to save. It's power to reconcile. You have been returned as a sheep to the shepherd, reconciled to God. Now you're at peace with him. You're at peace with God. You must continue to look to the cross and let its power flow into your life that you may enjoy that peace. And listen, it's because of that power that you're now reconciled to God. I love, don't miss this. He says, you have returned to the shepherd and guardian or overseer of your soul. That gives us hope, doesn't it? We're back in the fold. You're back in the pen with the shepherd. He's the overseer of your soul, your life. He will guard you. He will protect you. He will not lose you. The cross and its power reconciling you to God assures you that you are now back with God. Now he'll never lose you, no matter what comes into your life. He will keep you at all times. The cross always a symbol that we are now back in favor with God and his loving care. Four powerful components of the cross so you can live out the Christian life to the glory of God. Not just getting by. Not just making it day to day. Where you find joy, peace, empowerment. Where you can live holy and righteously. Where you can battle sin and win. Because Christ has given you the power. You need to reconnect to the cross. You need to reconnect to its power. You need to immerse yourself in study of the cross. And meditate on what Christ did for you there. And how that now will empower your own Christian life. Charles Spurgeon, as we know, often struggled with depression. But I find it interesting that as he battled even with that in his own life, he said this, "I find myself depressed frequently more than any other, and I find no better cure for it than to trust in the Lord with all my heart and seek to realize afresh the power of the peace-speaking blood of Jesus." How did Spurgeon battle depression in his own Christian life? The Prince of Preachers? Listen to what he says. "I find no better cure for it than to trust in the Lord with all my heart and seek to realize afresh the power of the peace-speaking blood of Jesus and his infinite love in dying on the cross to put away all my sins. I commend you, beloved. Return to the cross. Find power in the cross." Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Great God and Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for what you initiated and did on our behalf on the cross. Father, we thank you for its mighty power to save. And we pray, Lord, that we would now return our hearts to it and seek to draw from its power to live our Christian lives for your honor and glory. Father, I want to pray just a special prayer for Pastor Tom. You continue to bring healing and restoration to his body. He continues to be just a godly example and father for his family and for this flock. Thank you, Father, for the love that he is surrounded with here. May you continue to work powerfully through them as you restore him to this pulpit and as you take the word of the gospel from this church and this community. Father, may the power of the cross be realized in people's lives today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.